Why do we need the Old Testament? I mean, nowadays we know that we've been saved by Jesus, by his death and resurrection, and that's all in the New Testament. We've got the letters of Paul, which tell us about how we're meant to live as Christians. So should we even bother reading the Old Testament? I mean, you know, isn't it just a collection of old stories that, you know, just tell a few bits and pieces about where Jesus came from? And why have we spent the last few months in our evening services looking at Moses? I mean, he's been dead for how many thousand years now? Like more than 3,000. Come on, wouldn't you be better off just looking at the New Testament? You might guess that by the fact that I'm even asking the question, that the answer to those questions is, no, of course I think we should read the Old Testament. But why? What's the purpose in reading the Old Testament? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And when the Bible talks about the law and prophets, it's very distinctly meaning the Old Testament, which we have today. So when he reads law and prophets or scriptures, just think Old Testament. If you want to understand who Jesus was, why he came, what he was doing, we can't get a full picture unless we really look and see what the Old Testament has got to say about it. Without that, our understanding is always going to be quite limited. Now, Jesus himself not only used the law in his teaching, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke very distinctly about the law of Moses and how it was fulfilled in him. But then you may also remember, after he rose from the dead, on the road to Emmaus, while he was revealing himself to two of his followers, what did he do? He said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that was in the scriptures about himself. That was how Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, was through the Old Testament, through the scriptures. And the disciples then, after Jesus had risen from the dead, they also followed his example. When you read Acts chapter 8, you've got this story of Philip meeting this Ethiopian eunuch along the road. And as the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, Philip used that to explain who Jesus was. It says Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And John read us this evening some of those bits from Isaiah earlier in the book of Isaiah, which prophesy about Jesus. Jesus and his disciples all used the Old Testament scriptures to explain the gospel, the good news, to explain who Jesus was. Because the whole purpose of the Old Testament is not to just teach us, this is the way you must live, here's a bunch of rules, but rather is to reveal Jesus, to point us to him. So it's really important for us to know it, to read it, if we want to know Jesus truly. But if we read the New Testament without reading the Old Testament, it's like, you know, if you pick up a book, if you ever read a novel, and you ever do this, that you sort of start at that point, three quarters of the way through, and you read the end, it's like, oh, that's a nice story, wasn't it? Did you get it? Did you understand the whole story? Imagine reading Lord of the Rings and just reading the last, I don't know, 1,000 pages or so of it. I don't know, the last 100 pages or so. And all you get is this, I won't do a spoiler on that, actually. But you just wouldn't get the grasp of this whole great big story that's there and all the meaning that's there behind. You need to read the whole bit, the whole book, to be able to understand the story and what it's on about. And that's why we've been looking at these stories of Moses, because it's as we read through about Moses, we can see Jesus revealed in particular ways. And it's a particular thing that's used in the Bible, which they call typology, which is where it says that Moses was a type of Christ, which means he's like a prefiguration. He's like an image of what we can expect this Messiah who's going to come to be. It's as we look at Moses and what he was like that we begin to get this picture in our minds of what Jesus is going to be like. And so those early disciples, when they first met Jesus, they began to see. And they asked questions like, "Are you the prophet?" Because they could see, actually, there were a lot of similarities between Jesus and what they'd seen in their scriptures about Moses. And so it gradually dawned on them that this is the person that's been talked about right from that first reading John gave us from Deuteronomy chapter 18. the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. Now, one of the interesting things is just paying a little bit of attention to the grammar in some of these verses in the Bible, because it doesn't say the Lord your God will raise up prophets like me. It says a prophet. And you've got to be really careful in the Bible when it says about a singular thing, something a prophet, that it really is talking about a specific person. And in this case, it's talking a prophet, we can see quite clearly that it's talking about Jesus. Now, there are some Muslims who would say that Muhammad was the prophet, and I've heard that quoted several times before, that Muhammad was the prophet that was spoken about by Moses. It's an interesting idea, it just fails on a couple of fronts. Firstly, Moses said that the prophet would come from amongst his people, from amongst the Israelites, and Muhammad doesn't descend from the Israelites, he wasn't Jewish. And secondly, it says the prophet was going to be like Jesus, and there weren't many similarities between what Muhammad did and what Moses did. And thirdly, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says, you must not add to or subtract from what I command you. And the Quran and the Hadiths, they are definitely additions to Scripture. So we can see that clearly Muhammad isn't the prophet that was being spoken about. And rather, those who recognize that Jesus was the prophet, you can see clearly that he did actually fulfill all of those requirements. He was Jewish. He didn't add to the law. He fulfilled it. And he hasn't taken away from what is there at all. And I'm sure as we've been looking at Moses in his last few months, you've seen some of those similarities. And as John showed us that video, just as we were taking up the offering earlier, you saw a lot of those similarities between Moses and Jesus. So I decided that I'd go through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy and see what similarities I could find between Jesus and Moses. And I made a short list here. So there's about 30 of them. And I'm glad that you guys were really paying close attention to that video because now it's quiz time. So I've got about 30 similarities here listed. Let's see how many you can get from the video or anything else you can remember. Just shout them out. Similarities between Jesus and Moses. And my list is not exhaustive. I'm sure there's tons more. So, somebody.
Broken bones?
Sorry?
The
what?
Moses.
Between Moses, between Moses and Jesus.
Yeah.
So there's tons of stuff in the story of the Passover. There's tons of stuff in the stories about the tabernacle. Lots of similarities there. I just talk about Moses specifically, though. But both Jewish. Excellent. I've got that somewhere on my list. I can't find it now. But yeah, so both Jewish. Excellent. The law? Moses brought the law, Jesus fulfilled the law. Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and fasted for 40 days before bringing down the law. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he began his ministry and his teachings. Egypt. So Moses was obviously born in Egypt, spent his childhood there before fleeing to Midian. And Jesus, he and his family fled to Egypt for safekeeping for the first 5 years of his life or something. So Moses saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Jesus saves us from slavery to sin. Yeah, so what were you saying about Moses? Yeah, so Moses said, if you don't punish these people, punish me, rather blot me out from your book, rather than punishing all these people and stopping them come to the promised land. And Jesus, similarly, he took our place. So whilst God didn't take that punishment out on Moses, Jesus actually did go through and took that punishment so that we wouldn't face that punishment. Both had their lives saved when they were babies. Yep, so they both fled from an evil king who was out to kill them.
What about the manna?
The manna. What about the manna? Go on. Yeah. That's right. So there was the manna and quail in the desert, and Jesus brought the bread and fishes in the feeding of the 5,000. But more than that, Jesus said, I am the bread of life as well. And? So there's Jesus meeting with his Father in prayer, and there's Moses meeting with God, with Jesus there on the mountain. Sorry?
The snake on the stick,
go on, yep. There was a snake and a stick. Yeah, so that's right. So as the snake was raised up and people looked to this symbol that Moses had raised up, they were healed. And as Jesus was raised up on a stick, on a cross, and crucified for us, so it's through that that we get healing from our sin. Any more?
I think the power of the stick.
The power of the staff?
Yeah, when he had that stick, so mm-hmm. God always told him that he struck it. Uh-huh. On the mountain also where there was no water.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
So he struck it and water came out. And yeah. Jesus?
Jesus
did miracles. They're both bringing miracles. And particularly the water, Jesus, the living water. That's right. Yeah, that's good. Moses suffered?
Yeah, when he was repenting for the people.
Uh-huh.
And
Jesus taking the punishment on himself as well. Yep. The blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorposts, and Jesus' blood poured out for us as we were in communion. Yep. There was another one with water. Yep. Excellent. I do have that one. Another one I was thinking of actually at the time, but.
Uh-huh. Moses put a piece of wood into it, and the water became drinkable.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus' cross transforms.
Oh, I hadn't got that one. Very good. The one I was thinking of with water was Moses turned water into... Jesus turned water into...
Wine.
There's a lot of these things. It's contrasts between the similarities, but there's contrasts in what Jesus... did, particularly some of the ones that were on the video I noticed there, like the 3,000, that there's punishment on 3,000 and there's blessing on 3,000. So there's quite a few contrasts that are going on. Any more? Sorry? Yeah, there's a lot. So let's see, we've got. Oh, yep. That's right. Actually, another one about Moses' sister. What was Moses' sister's name?
Miriam.
So when Jesus was a baby, he was looked after by Miriam. And when Jesus was a baby, he was looked after by Mary, which in Hebrew is the same name. Miriam and Mary. So it's interesting. So Egypt, Miriam, adoption. So Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and Joseph was an adopted father to Jesus. So, the prince, Moses, a prince in Egypt, and Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. Childhood? What do we know about their childhoods? Not a lot. What has he got? Moses valued disgrace for the treasures of Christ above the treasures of Egypt in order to save his people. It says that in Hebrews chapter 11. And Jesus, it says in Philippians, let go of the treasures of heaven to bring glory to God. They both came to save their own people, the Hebrews. Moses, though, when he was rejected by his own people, by his own sister and brother, he took a Gentile wife. But Jesus, when he was rejected by his own people, extended his offer of salvation to the whole world, to the Gentiles as well. Whereas the Jews had always thought it was just for them. Saving a woman at the well. If you remember the start of Moses' story, when he fled to Midian, he saved the women at the well from the shepherds and watered the flocks. And Jesus also met a woman by a well in Samaria. He said about shepherds and slavery. Power over the weather. Remember in the plagues? So there's the plague of hail, and then Jesus stops the storm. And Moses brought darkness over the whole land. I think it was the ninth of the plagues. But when Jesus died, there was darkness that came over the whole land. And Moses appointed 70 elders on whom the Spirit fell in order to do his work. Jesus chose 70 followers in Luke chapter 10 who were then empowered by the Spirit to go out throughout the tribes of Israel and do his work. So I think that's about most of the ones I've got. And somewhere or other got them, so well done, you all. I remembered a lot of those. It's really good. So you can see there's a lot of similarities there between Jesus and Moses. But the story I wanted to look at a little bit this evening was the one about Moses going up the mountain to receive the law. So what happened to Moses when he received the law? You remember what happened to his face? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So it says in Exodus 34. I'm sure that reminds us of the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Actually, before we go on to that one, I just want to go back to one of the other things. Was about a story we had, I think it was 2 weeks ago, about Moses' failures. And that because Moses didn't obey God with striking the rock the second time when God told him to speak to the rock, he didn't get to enter the promised land. And I thought about that story for a little while after, I think it was Matt was speaking about it. I was thinking, it just always seems a little bit unfair. You know, why was it that God allowed that? There must be something a little bit more to the story than that. And as I was looking at this stuff about the similarities between Jesus and between Moses, I read something that someone said that one of the reasons was that in Moses, what we have is the law, and we've got the picture of the promised land as being a little bit like heaven. And it's through the law can bring us so far, but then it cannot take us all the way into the promised land because we ourselves are never going to be good enough. We cannot fulfill the law in all its fullness. We cannot be completely holy and perfect. We need something else to get us across to the other side to be in heaven. And what we need is Jesus. And of course, Moses handed on to Joshua. And in Hebrew language, Joshua is exactly the same name as Jesus. And so it was then Joshua that brought the Israelites through into the promised land. In the same way that we need Jesus and his death and resurrection, that it is that takes us into heaven. So anyway, back to that bit about Moses on the mountain and meeting with God. It was when Moses met with God that his face became radiant, that he shone. But when Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James and John and his face shone, it wasn't meeting Moses and Elijah that made his face shine. Rather, what we actually read is that he was transfigured and he was bright and shining, and then after that, Moses and Elijah appeared. Because whilst Moses received it like a secondary glory that he received from being with God, in Jesus it was something inherent, it was something within himself. Well, in the time that he was here on the earth, it was like veiled from sight. But Peter, James and John, on that day, they got a glimpse of Jesus in all his glory. He is naturally and has always been naturally radiant. It is incredibly glorious. And it's only as the veil is taken away from our eyes that we can see just how amazing Jesus really is. The Apostle John saw another vision of Jesus when he was older. She recorded in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance." So there John got a vision of Jesus in heaven, like seeing him unveiled as he truly is, his face shining in all his brilliance. And this is the Jesus who we worship. This is the prophet that Moses was talking about. We see a vague image of what he was like as like a prophet in Moses. And if we did a similar study about King David, we'd see a little bit revealed of how Jesus was a king in so many ways, revealed in those similarities. And then through Melchizedek and the line of priests, we can see this priestly image of who Jesus is. As we put all these things together, we then get a bit of a picture of what Jesus was like when he came. But it's only when Jesus is revealed in all his glory that we shall know and see him fully. Whilst we're on this earth, we'll only ever get a small idea of what he is like. Colossians 1 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things are being created through him and for him." The whole of the universe was made through Jesus, and it was made for Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the existence of our existence. He is the reason for this universe, the ultimate reality. Jesus is the meaning of life. And knowing Jesus is more important than anything else in this world. As it says in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, to know God, to know Jesus. We need to know him. Because back to that story of the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So we need to know Jesus, and we need to listen to him. If we go back to the passage at the beginning, from Deuteronomy 18, Moses said something similar. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him." And then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll tell them everything I command him. And I will hold accountable anyone who does not listen to my words that that prophet speaks in my name. Knowing Jesus and listening to him is the most important thing that we can do. And by listening, I don't just mean, you know, hearing the words that he says, letting them get into our ears. In this context, the word listen means hearing, understanding, and obeying. Like Jesus said in the parable of the rich and the wise and the foolish builders. The wise one is the one who hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice. Not like the fool who hears the words and does his own thing, being like a house built on the sand that is destroyed. Which is a similar warning to what comes up here in verse 19. It says, I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words, that that prophet speaks in my name. And Peter paraphrases this passage from Deuteronomy 18. It's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. In Acts 3:23, it says, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Then the writer of Hebrews similarly says, See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We've got the written word of God in our hands. We can read the words of Jesus. We have no excuse. We can understand them. We can follow them because God gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us. So just want to stop and think for a moment. What does that mean for you this week? To listen to Jesus, to what he's saying to you, and to obey it. What does that mean in your home life? What does it mean to listen to Jesus and obey him in your work? What does it mean to listen to Jesus and obey him when you're with your friends and your family? Moses came, sent from God, to prepare the people for the time when the Messiah would come. Moses' whole life was a prophecy of what was to come in Jesus. He pointed to Jesus and gave us the warnings that we need to listen to him. So now that we're in the privileged position of being able to see all that Jesus was through the Gospels as we read what he was like on earth, and we can see in Moses just mirroring that little bit of what Jesus was like, we can be sure that Jesus is the one, the Son of God, fulfilling all these prophecies. We can be sure that he, and he alone, is the one we need to listen to. And he is the one we should trust in with every area of our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the fulfillment of the law. You are the fulfillment of all that Moses was and David and the priests. You are our prophet and priest and king. You are our Lord and you are the glorious God who is over all in the universe and for whom this universe was made. And Jesus, I just pray for you to give us open eyes this week, just to see you in all your glory and to worship you as you deserve and to listen to your words and to obey them in the situations which we have to face. Amen.